Welcome. This is The Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you may be around the globe today as you listen to The Bible Study. It's great to have you alongside. Oh, my goodness. I'm looking at the weather forecast. National Weather Service, 3 degrees tonight. My goodness. Are you tired of it yet? I know I am. But what is it? One of those guys who's on the Weather Channel, Pastor Hunneke, I think he says, enjoy the weather. It's the only weather you've got.
This is true.
So we're stuck with it.
This is true.
Pastor Paul Hunneke joins me this morning from Luther Memorial Lutheran Church in Tinton Falls, New Jersey, where you're getting a good dose of winter this week also.
Oh, yes. We had more snow. We had a lot of snow this winter, but Tuesday day and night was really something else. About 14 inches of snow.
I don't know that we've got... Well, there was a spot just across the river in Illinois from St. Louis when we got our big snowstorm a couple weeks ago that got close to that, but I don't think the St. Louis area's come close, but we haven't hit that for a while.
And we weren't the highest town not too far from us, maybe about 10 or 11 miles, Manalapan. They got 17.5.
I see. For me, that would... I know folks will criticize me for saying this, but that might be fun. For a day. You know, if it melts tomorrow, then it's fine. But for one day, you got to go out there and play, and that would be a lot of fun. But
what saved us on this one was it was so cold that it was a light, fluffy snow.
Yeah.
So it cleaned up pretty easy.
Have you ever tried, this is something I've done. When the snow is like that, when it's real crisp and light, you don't have to shovel it. You get your snow blower out. That works great. You know what else works great? Leaf blower.
A leaf blower.
I've done that.
Well,
I have annoyed my neighbors at 6.
I might try one of those one time.
6 in the morning with my leaf blower blowing the snow. Anything to get out of hard labor. That's my
true
motto. Anything. So how is everything other than the weather out there in New Jersey?
It's good. Things are good in New Jersey. It's an interesting place to do ministry.
Well, you've been in the news a lot lately.
Yes, we have. And we're always in the news for something.
Yeah, but national news, my goodness.
Yeah.
You know, is good Governor Christie much of the talk around the parish?
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. And he's sort of a guy that people either really like or really dislike.
Really?
Yeah, but he's still pretty popular. I saw the next I guess there was a Pew rating or somebody did a poll, and he was still about 50%. So,
you think I don't know what Governor Christie's background is, but you think he might be praying for a bit of relief from all this attention?
Well, I would think so. Yeah, I think he would hope that somebody would change the subject.
Well, in Ephesians 3, verses 20 to 21, you get a couple of verses this morning.
Yeah,
that's what we're going to talk about.
Okay,
is how God can deliver these things in great abundance.
Right.
But somehow, for some reason, it seems that he doesn't very often.
Yeah, I read the, what you had written on the website, that question.
On Facebook.
Where,
mm-hmm. So that's kind of the direction I was going to take this, if that sounds good to you.
That sounds fine to me.
All right, well, let's start with prayer then.
Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all the gifts that you give, for the way in which you continue to make yourself present among us in the word and in sacrament, in the fellowship of your people, the way you continue to be incarnate in our world through those gifts. We ask, Lord, that as we study this morning and have conversation with people, that your Holy Spirit will use that conversation and those words to build faith, to strengthen hope, and to renew in us that joy of salvation and the joy of being your children. Be with us, and we turn our lives to continuous useful service, transforming them always, gradually into the image of your Son. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. If you'd like to join us this morning here in the St. Louis area, 821-0850. Anywhere else, 1-800-730-2727. And as I stretch across the desk here, I click the button. Yes, the email server is up and running, kfuo@kfuo.org. Don't have time, if you're driving around or whatever, maybe you're at work streaming the program, send us an email. It works great. We'll get you right into the studio and up into the course of the discussion as we go along. Something else that was in the news this morning, Pastor Hunneke,
yeah,
we were talking a little bit about the winter weather and the snow. One of the big stories is about how gun manufacturers are going to be abandoning sales in California because California had passed this law that said every firing pin has to be etched in such a way that it leaves a unique fingerprint on the casing of the shell that's fired. And they're abandoning California. They're going, we just can't do it. It's too expensive. It's impossible. The technology is too great. You know, go out in the front yard and try and find two snowflakes that are alike.
Right.
You want to know about the power of God? You can't. You look at all that snow out there, and you can't find two snowflakes that are alike.
That are alike.
Yeah, but you try and get man to do the same thing. And say, oh, that's too hard for me.
Yeah,
but we still rely on our own power. And that ties into this text today from Ephesians about who you're going to trust.
Who do you trust?
Yeah. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21. We begin at 20. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Right.
Well, that's just a little bit of text, but I think we're going to have a hard time getting it in just 1 hour.
I would think so.
Yeah. So if God can do, if as Paul writes here, if God can do more than we can possibly imagine, abundantly more, far more abundantly, why are Christians dying in the streets of Syria and Egypt, and you've got 40 years of the March for Life, and Roe is still the law of the land, Western culture has thrown off God, in spite of all the fervent prayer? So, where's the goods?
Yeah, that's a good question. It's not a chuckle, but I mean, it's a question that people ask on a much, you're asking it on a very large scale.
Yeah.
Folks are asking it on a very small scale in their life and their own individual things. And a lot of times I think it just rolls with that stuff. It is at some point a failure to really understand the idea that God is going to do more abundantly than we ask or think, and therefore maybe what we are asking or thinking, at least in some cases, is not exactly that thing which would be most beneficial in our life.
So,
on a personal level. On a larger level, I think sometimes in some of these larger global issues and national issues, is that we're really not relying on the transformational nature of the gospel, but we continue to rely on the political process or the legal process to change the hearts of people. And I don't think that works. I think the experience of our own synod over the last over the lifetime of my ministry, which is some 35, 40 years, has been one of turmoil in many, many different ways. I mean, that's kind of the third rail issue of Missouri Synod, you know, and it's and we've always tried to solve those problems politically. You know, we do resolutions, we do programs, we do things rather than just sit down and talk to one another and pray with one another. It's kind of that open mind that says, Lord, let's seek your will for us, not what we think your will is, but what your will really is. And I think that's the kind of stuff that Paul is talking about there.
Well, you have to wonder, up to this point in Ephesians, he's talked about unity, about essentially setting aside differences between Jew and Gentile, that we are all one in Christ. He's talked about suffering in chains there in Rome, which is to the glory of the Ephesians the Ephesian church. And now he talks about God can do far more abundantly than we can even ask or think. So you have to ask the question then, what is Paul directing that towards? What is it that we are to be praying?
I think we're to be praying for this, for the mind of Christ. It actually comes from Philippians, but to become more Christ-like, and to be seeking His will and not our will.
Well, okay.
And I think the end product in all of our lives is to become the servant of God. And we serve God by serving others.
That's a fascinating thing to talk about theologically, and that is to have the mind of Christ or to be Christ-like. Because no one ever answers or never really wonders. We all sort of assume we know what the answer to the question is, but which Christ are we talking about? Are we talking about the little baby meek and mild? Are we talking about the risen Savior? Are we talking about the one who healed? Are we talking about the one with the whip of cords? So which Christ are we supposed to be like?
I think we're supposed to be like the Christ who washed the disciples' feet. and who said, when you figure this out in your life, you know, just to paraphrase all those words, when you figure this out, you are truly going to be blessed. When you figure out that setting yourself aside and whatever you think your needs are or whatever you think the best way to approach something is or to do something, and put that into the hands of God and seek His will as a servant of both God and man, I think that's when you begin to see the things that change.
So don't take the best seat. Wait till you're invited.
Right.
The last will be first and the first will be last.
And the other thing is, when you talk about the Jesus with the whips and the cords, or the Jesus who has this very strident voice, it's never a voice to the broken. Never. It's always a voice that he speaks to those who think they've got it all together, who've got the right process, who've got the right way, who've got the right program, who've got the right way to do things, and who have fully figured out exactly what all this means, and then go about pursuing that. Because, I mean, when Jesus talked to the Pharisees and to the merchants of the temple, I mean, look at what the church had become. That temple had become in Jesus' time, no longer the wonderful envisioned house of prayer for all people in which forgiveness was dispensed, which I've always found to be the most fascinating passage in that whole Solomon prayer, is that when the Gentile turns towards you, forgive. You know, the whips and the cords and the whitewashed on the outside and all those diatribes that Jesus speaks against people who are people who have approached God from the standpoint of, here's what I can do for you, rather than seeing themselves as the broken who need to be helped.
And it's interesting because after the Babylonian exile, if you study Ezra and Nehemiah, you have this group of people who are sort of half Jews and have sort of intermarried with the indigenous people there that were not Jewish. And they come to the dedication of the temple and they go, well, we want to worship your God too. And what was the response? Wait a minute now. Which my good friend Pastor Kevin Parviz says is probably the start of Phariseeism.
Right. It could be. You know, I mean, It could well be that notion we're going to show God what we can do, and then ask Him to bless it.
Yeah. Well, that's the cart before the horse, right?
Absolutely. I mean, I think one of the big shifts when you start talking about, some of the questions that you raise is that there's often been a reluctance, not on the part of individuals. I mean, there are plenty of individuals out there, individual men, women, youngsters, and children, who are engaged in meaningful conversation with people about their faith, about persecution, about right to life, about euthanasia, about end-of-life issues, beginning-of-life issues. But for the most part, the church just kind of assumes that other people are going to be talking about this stuff, other people are going to be handling this, and that somehow, some way, God is going to move the hearts of those who are in some way opposed to it, in favor of all those things, to change them in such a way through a cleverly written, legal brief and electing the right people to office. When all through the scriptures, that has always been the wrong way to go.
Well, all you have to do is read about the kings of Israel.
That's right.
How'd that work out for them?
Put not your trust in princes, they are but mortal.
Yeah, you would think after the first one, Saul, they would go, enough of this.
Yeah, right.
More.
So I think that, well, God told him, in that whole narrative, that that they were going to regret having a king. I mean, he was going to give them a king. But in the end, let me tell you what that king's going to do to you. And then he lists all those things. He's going to go to war, he's going to take your sons and daughters, he's going to put you to work, he's going to take your taxes, and all this kind of stuff.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it was really an abandonment of a kind of religious community. And the reality is that a lot of our religious life in America is not really about religious community. It's not about it's not about being people of God who are servants, who are you know, it's an institutional thing that one does, you know. And that's what's fading. I mean, when you look at that, it's what's fading away. People turn away from the church, especially young folks, I think, turn away from the church because they don't see anything meaningful happening there that touches the lives of people. They look at Jesus, they look at the feeding of the 5,000, they look at the compassion that Jesus shows to the broken and the hurt and the injured and that. And then they look at the church that they're worshiping in or thinking about worshiping in, and they don't hear that. They don't, and they certainly don't see it practiced. They see a community of people who have come together to kind of take care of each other at best, or to maintain an institutional structure.
Well, you know, being a baby boomer, it's my privilege to cast a squinty eye at them, you know, and say, yeah, well, what are you doing about it?
Yeah, right.
You know, they come into the church and they go, well, I don't see this happening, but then I don't necessarily see them then stepping up and saying, well, all right, we'll take care of that. They go somewhere else.
Yeah. And there are plenty of those somewhere else's out there. I've always found it interesting that we bemoan the fact that you know, the church does not have, you know, the number of baptisms or the number of confirmations or the larger youth groups and all those kinds of things that are out there. But within 20 miles of every one of our churches is a place that's full of families, full of young families and children and young people, and who are making an impact in many, many different ways. It's just one of those things.
Hmm. Yeah.
And you just find these places all over the place, and we have a tendency to not look at what they're doing with those things. We tend to want to look at their music. We tend to want to look at their theology, which is difficult. You had that yesterday, you know, this idea of accepting Jesus and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, and it's just certainly off the mark, but just, you have to look at that stuff and say, is there something going on there that if we've got all the answers and all the codification of things and all the proper things within our cult, within our church, what are we missing? And I think what we're missing many times is the abundant blessing of God that speaks about the power at work within us. For what end? To him be glory in the church. And if you kind of work that backwards a little bit, that idea of glory in the church is the presence of God. It was the idea of glory, the doxa, this idea of God being present within the church.
Well, yeah.
In a way that people can experience that, and they experience it in a way in which they find this, what's said, what's done, what's experienced there, that the church for them becomes a place where they can exercise their servanthood.
You mentioned the Incarnation earlier, you know,
yeah.
the Feast of the Incarnation, Christmas, just a couple of weeks ago, but then also the word that I used yesterday, which is kind of a cool word, but I don't think we use it nearly enough as we should, and that's the word tabernacle, when God comes and tabernacles, you know, dwells.
Dwells.
The word yesterday was dwells.
He actually dwells.
Among his people.
Right.
And that is the glory in the church, is that God's presence is among us?
Yeah. That's why you come. I mean, that's and not only is that why you come, but it's why you then go somewhere and do something, because that glory, that presence of Christ. If our theology is right, that Jesus lives in our heart through the Holy Spirit, and in baptism God has taken up residence in our life, in a meaningful way, and if John's right, that what we're going to become is not fully evident yet, but we're going to be like him. And if Jesus is right in saying that when you learn to be the servant of God and servant of others, then you begin then to realize that you can have a meaningful life in terms of helping others to understand the love and mercy of God, because they're experiencing that love and mercy of God through you as a person.
Are you ready for some phone calls?
Oh, yeah.
Let's see how many we can get in before the bottom of the hour here. Let's see. Herman has been on the line for a bit. Herman, good morning. Good to hear from you again. You're on with Pastor Hanecke.
Yes, thank you. Just as you're talking about people leaving and going to the elsewheres, I've come across some of these young adults with young families who have remarked in going to these, say, other big box rock and roll praise band churches, they soon find out that there is a price tag. And that is, if you join, you're required to turn over your W-2 or tax and income tax return so they can figure out how much you'll have to pay as a tithe to be a member. And I don't think any Lutheran church that we might know of right now has that as a regular practice.
No, and I'm not saying that everything in the big box church is good. But what I am saying is that many of the churches and the pastors and the religious communities that I know in my surrounding area really take seriously the idea of serving their neighbor and being connected to their community. And maybe that's what a better way in which I should have said that, is that we've known for a long time in studying the sociology of churches that if a church is not significantly connected to its community, if it is not seen as a go-to place for a number of needs, then that church is going to slowly disappear. And you're seeing that all over the place. And so one of the questions that you know, myself and others who do a little bit of church consultation do is kind of ask that question, if your church disappeared tomorrow, who would miss it other than the members? And I think that's a tough question to ask, and it's a harder question to answer. So, I mean, are we charitable only seasonally, or are we places where people have found help in a variety of situations in which the realities of life, in which the realities of care are really worked with? You know, Rich Bimler had a thing years ago. He talked about the ideas the church is really an emergency room, and many times if you get your name out there and you're known as a place where people can call or people can stop by, or that you find that there's people all over the place who have all kinds of needs. They don't know what to do, and we have an opportunity to share the gospel with them and to share Christ with them. And my own personal opinion is that many times we don't share Christ, we share our church. We have a men's club, we have a, you know, great choir, we have a great music program, we have a wonderful, you know, newsletter, we have, which are all things that are at Luther Memorial where I am. We have a good youth program, and I'm very, very thankful to God that we've got for a fairly small parish, we have a fairly active, vibrant youth group. We're sending like 15 kids up to the New Jersey District Winter Youth Gathering this next weekend, and those things happen. And it's not all those kids that we're sending did not start out here, but it became a place where those others invited their friends to come, and where they found Jesus. See, I think that's what people are looking for. I think people are looking for the abundance of God.
Herman, we've got about a minute left. Go ahead and jump back in.
Yes, as we look at all these parameters you've mentioned about the programs and everything, and as it's set in different communities congregations are in, yet we have to leave it to the Holy Spirit through the salvation kerygma of Jesus Christ and the means of grace. That was certainly the foundation of the church and from the day of Pentecost on, that man by sinful nature doesn't seek God. We can't get there by our own reason or strength.
Absolutely.
As the Catechism says. And it takes the means of grace working by the Holy Spirit amidst all of this, no matter how differently construed it might be.
But I would just say to you, I think one of the problems that we have is we talk about it, but we don't actually say it directly into the lives of people.
Herman, thanks for the call this morning. Good to hear from you again.
And I'm not to add a point on that. When you start talking to people and they do these interesting surveys about you know, and there's a lot of people that do them. Concordia does them, and all the church consultation groups do them. Of how many folks have actually shared their faith with someone else, that number gets pretty small.
Well, it's an intimidating thing.
Obviously,
it's a very intimidating thing.
But
this
if you
is.
Look at, but if you look at what Paul says here, even though it's an intimidating thing, he's saying to them, God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that works.
Let's pick that up on the other side of the break, Pastor Haneke.
Okay.
We'll be right back. It's the Bible Study on KFUO.
Author Tim Gagelein, who served as the special assistant to President George W. Bush, talks about the importance of KFUO.
KFUO is in the middle of the culture, and if you want to impact culture, you have to be in it. I think that we owe the best that is within us to our country, culture, and civilization. And now with the advent of the internet to the world, how do we find new ways to the rising generation of young Americans to share the good news of Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection? How do we use our moral imagination? How do we use creativity to get the word out? That's what it's all about. That's what KFUO is doing. It is making it new. It's saying, here is our great legacy and our great heritage as Lutherans who are privileged and honored to live in this country. I love KFUO for that reason.
On the radio, online, and on demand, worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
The Lutheran doctrine of vocation is foundational to the variety of topics on the weekend Studio A program. Heard Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central Time, we discuss everything from theology and culture, history, politics, service, and current affairs, and how we as Christians are called not only to live in, but to be an influence upon this world. That's the Studio A program, Saturdays from 1 to 3 Central, right here on KFUO Radio. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Paul Haneke is with me from Luther Memorial Lutheran Church in Tinton Falls, New Jersey, where it is just as cold there as it is here. So we are, if nothing else, frozen brothers.
Frozen brothers.
In the worst kind of way.
In the worst way, yeah.
Well, as we were going to the break, go ahead and finish your thought that you were making. Because, you know, the clock is a tough taskmaster, and we have to serve it. So when the music comes up, we've got 30 seconds to get out. Go ahead and finish your thought, and then we'll go to some more callers.
Okay, I think the thought is that when we talk about vocation, when we talk about, which was in the break thing, you know, this idea of vocation.
Yeah.
It is being Christ's person in whatever, wherever that is. So that I think there's a pretty clear understanding in the Scripture that we are the body of Christ. And that body of Christ then goes into the world with the light and the darkness. Nobody lights a bushel, you know. Put it under a bushel basket. You let it, you know, let people see your good work, glorify your Father who is in heaven. I mean, all of those things have a certain reality to them, in which we, as people of Christ, who Christ lives in, and who dwell in His kingdom, then exist in the world. Primarily, to use whatever talents and gifts that we've got, that God has given us, and whatever roles that we play, is to share that good news of the gospel in word and deed, in compassion and kindness and in correctness, with folks who don't have any clue. I mean, one of the failures, you said you were a baby boomer, you know. So am I. I'm a baby boomer too, and I think I'm a little. I think I boomed a little earlier, but what did we fail to do? In many ways, we failed to tell our children. We failed to be good witnesses to our kids.
Well, you know, I will tell you this. It's been a struggle in my life with my two girls.
Sure.
But, you know, someone who is far wiser than me, you know, a good soul by the name of Otto Hinze,
mm-hmm.
Sort of my spiritual father, gave me this thing called, you know, the Small Catechism, and he said, right. You know, it won't fail you.
No.
And I've endeavored greatly to raise my girls by that. And
sure.
I think, you know, if you try this stuff, it actually works.
Absolutely. But the point that I'm making is that those are the things that we haven't done. As you know, and again, that's a broad brush general statement.
It's and what I'm saying is, if a dope like I can do it and it works out, imagine what you can do when you're really smart.
Absolutely. But to your kids, I mean, it's just this generational thing.
Yeah.
When your kids look to you, or when my kids look to me, or when my parishioners look to me, are they seeing someone who who reflects the mind of Christ, at least some of the time.
Yeah. It's...
And this is the abundant, more abundantly than we ask or think. I mean, it's asking for that. It's asking for God to change our life, to make us into different people.
The most terrifying vocation is not being a tightrope walker or a guy shot out of a cannon or being a doctor where you actually have to hold someone's life. It's transmitting the faith to your kids.
Absolutely.
It's terrifying.
Yeah. And more what we this is a geometric issue now. We're getting kids in our preschools who are the product of almost three generations of people who have never told them the gospel.
But yet they still know to put their kids in your preschool.
Well, there's a lot of reasons they do that. And we're a very effective Christian preschool. I mean, we make no bones about that. And we've really pumped that into the curriculum, and it has actually benefited and done some great things in the lives of individual families, and I know that. We have families who are now active in the church because of that.
Mm-hmm.
But what does that is the telling of the story. It's helping the kids to not only hear the story of Christmas, hear the story of Easter, hear the story of the feeding of the 5,000, whatever it is.
Well, that's the Hermes point. Yeah.
But also seeing it practiced among them by their teachers, and having creating a community. Which becomes one in which Christ, it is obvious that Christ dwells here.
Hmm. If you'd like to join us this morning, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. We're at the end of chapter 3 of Ephesians, the closing couple of verses, 20 through 21. Just really getting this conversation going, and look at that, more than half the program's already gone. Let's go back to the phones, because folks are waiting to talk to you, Pastor, okay? Mike's been hanging on the longest.
I'm not sure that's a good thing.
It is a good thing. And then, Cheryl, we're going to come to you next. Mike, good morning. Thanks for waiting.
How are you guys doing?
We're doing good.
Yeah, listen, I didn't really understand your answer. Like, when you were talking about where, I'm going to call them Samaritans, but where these Samaritans wanted to worship with these Jewish people that came out of exile. And these Jewish people, you know, when they're rededicating the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, and they told them to get lost. I mean, I don't understand. Do you think that was a good thing or a bad thing when these Jewish people told them to get lost?
I think anybody, you know, this is me speaking, okay? I'm not speaking for anybody but me. I think when the church is serious about its proclamation of Christ, you're going to meet people wherever they are. That's the truth, you know. Everybody's on a spiritual journey in this world, in this life. You kind of have to meet them wherever they are. I mean, I've been a pastor at Luther Memorial for 30 some years, and one of the things, there's a lot of good things about long-term ministry. There's a lot of bad things about long-term ministry, but one of the things you see in long-term ministry is the change that takes place in people's lives. And the change that takes place in their families, and part of that change is number one, I think the continuous proclamation of God's mercy and grace in Jesus Christ. I think everything depends on that. It's the continuous telling of the story of the cross and resurrection,
And
how God loves them and cares for them and dwells within them through the baptism. They're fed through the Eucharist. I mean, all of those things are there. And I think it is that which becomes transformational. But I think you also got to tell people that if you stay here and you worship and you do these things and you engage with your community and you engage with people, your life is going to be different. You're going to look back over 10, 20, 30 years and say, you know, 30 years ago I believed this and I acted in this way, and now I believe this and I act in this way, and this way is a much better way. And so I think you have to be intentional about the fact that the gospel is transformational in the life of people.
Right, yeah.
It changes who they are.
Yeah, and that's, as I said to Herman's point about the Holy Spirit, faith comes by hearing, hearing the word of God. And hearing encompasses more than just the spoken word. As you said, it's sacramental, it's tactile, it's relational
It's relational. And I think one of the things that I beat on all the time is that one of the big shifts as a baby boomer that I've seen in the church just in my lifetime is that the church has shifted from an institutional kind of a format where people were real comfortable with that. We were always talking about building strong churches, and we were talking about building strong clubs or whatever. And now I think we need to start talking about, because we are a remnant in the world, I think we need to start talking about building relationships with people which are Christ-centered. And so the church, I believe, has become more relational and less institutional.
Well, in many ways, you know, the LCMS demonstrates that, Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because with the tsunami, look at the Herculean efforts that were sent
Absolutely.
To that part of the world. Look at the hurricane that recently went through the Philippines, the tornadoes in Illinois. You know, that's why we do this stuff.
Absolutely, but you've got to combine that stuff with the why are you doing this? I'm doing this because
exactly. Yes.
Not. I'm doing this because you have a need. You're God's child. God loves you. I love you. I want you to experience the abundance of God's mercy and grace in your life. And part of that is going to be a bag of rice or a container of water or whatever it is. I mean, we came through Sandy last year.
Oh, that's right. Yeah.
And
wow.
That was bad, you know. I mean, it wasn't worse. It wasn't like the tsunami. You know, the kinds of far worse things happen in the world. But for the people who lived here, you still have people recovering from that, you know. And one of the things that kind of became evident is that as different members of the church and different communities within the church began to interact with people, one of the first needs you spoke to was their need for abandonment, that they felt abandoned.
Yeah.
Who's going to listen to my story? And that's one of the things that I've learned as a pastor, is that in talking with people when they come in the office or after church or whatever, you listen to them. Let them tell you, they'll tell you their story. And eventually you get around to the idea of helping them understand how their story connects with the gospel, with forgiveness, and with the newness of that. You know, if you understand that stuff in terms of forgiveness, the way God understands it, I think it is the constant daily recreation of a new life, in which the past is gone and in which the present is made absolutely real. Well, this is new stuff.
Yeah, and that's, you know, that baptismal renewal. I mean, why do you think Luther was so fond of always saying, "I am baptized"?
I am baptized. And you know, last Sunday, or about two Sundays ago, for the baptism of Jesus. You know.
Yeah.
You know, lots of ways you can do that. But one of the ways in which I did it last time was just get an old hunk of an evergreen in a bucket of water and just go around and splash people. You know, I mean, it's this idea of saying this may be, you know, sort of gimmicky in many ways, but it's liturgically correct. But from what I understand from people who know a lot more about stuff that I do than I do about that, but it is also reminding people that it is through the simplicity of water, bread, wine, conversation, written word, spoken word, that and the bonds that exist between people. Remember, Luther recognized the fellowship, the mutual consolation of the brethren, as an important part of the communication of the gospel. We care for one another, and in caring for one another, we care for others. So I think it always comes down to that the abundance of what God can do. When you look at that sentence, he says, and Paul's talking about all his great stuff, the riches of his glory, grant you be strengthened, the power of the Spirit, the inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart. What he's talking about at the end, I believe in 20 and 21, is that God can change you. God can change you. He can make you into a different person. And it make you into someone who is becoming more Christ-like, the image, you know. I mean, that's just it. That's this idea of the transformational nature of the gospel. When it's all over, that old sinner, the one who runs from God, the one who is selfish, the one who is all those kinds of things, will have died finally. And what will be resurrected and live forever is the servant of God, the one who knows God's will and who serves his neighbor.
Let's go back.
I see the image of salvation or the image of heaven is one in which you have an enormous number of people from every tribe, every nation, acknowledging Jesus as Lord and living together in a fellowship that serves them, serves each other, and people in which people find joy in doing things for other people.
Let's go back to the phone. Cheryl's been waiting very patiently. Cheryl's in Indianapolis. Thank you for calling this morning, Cheryl. What's up?
Hi. You were saying a lot of what I was going to say. I was looking at John 6:54 and thinking about what God does abundantly for us through the church. And John 6:54, Jesus tells his disciples, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day."
Right.
And I was also looking at Lutherans Engage the World, the article, "The Changing Face of Mission Work" by Dr. Albert D. Culver.
Culver, yeah.
Culver, yeah.
Yeah. And on, it's talking about Madagascar, where they don't have enough pastors to serve more than one new congregation that opens each week. Can you imagine it, a new congregation serving between 1,000 and 3,000 people opening every week?
Mm-hmm.
In many cases, congregations or preaching stations are served by evangelists, men who still require theological and practical training.
Mm-hmm.
And then he concludes by saying that our missionaries' work is always done at the foot of Christ's cross and focused on witness, proclaiming the gospel, mercy, showing love and compassion to people in need, and life together, having a community of people gathered around Jesus.
Right. And absolutely.
I was just thinking, people in our culture do not really get the benefits from gathering around Jesus.
Right.
Because they have rejected the rule and reign of God.
Absolutely. Which is their natural state.
We have abortion. We have our own definition of love. It's not 1 John 4, verse 10.
Oh, well, you know, Cheryl, we've redefined all those scriptural
all those
words. Go ahead, Pastor, jump in.
I would just say to you, Cheryl, that one of the things that when I hear you talking, and you're absolutely right, one of the things that you find in places where the gospel is growing is that the gospel itself, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them, in which the forgiveness and proclamation, in which there is the call to repentance, which is really the call to turn away from the old gods and embrace and be embraced in Christ, is different. Where those kinds of things are present, and this abundant power of God, which is in Christ, is released, things begin to change. And then you got to back out of that a little bit, and then you got to say, okay, now when I'm going to church on Sunday, and this, you know, wherever you're going, I don't know where you're going, what are you going to hear? And my hope and prayer every Sunday morning is that when folks walk into Luther Memorial, and when I stand up to preach, or when my Sunday school teachers teach their lessons, or in confirmation class when I teach those classes, or my adult Bible class, the big thing they're going to hear is about Jesus. And they're going to hear about his cross, his resurrection, and the fact that Jesus can make our life. Where Jesus is present, things change. And it's encouraging folks to kind of embrace that. And that's fearful, because a lot of us don't want to change. We want to be the same as we've always been. We want God to make our life work the way it is. And the abundance of God's ask or think is to take our life and make it work in a very, very different way.
Yeah, you're so right, because we're so conditioned in our culture to demand the Christ we want and not be satisfied with the Christ that we're given.
Well, look what we've done to Christmas.
Yeah.
I mean, we've created a snow globe Christmas celebration. I mean, it's not necessarily, Harry Wendt did a wonderful job with that in his Crossways material, and so has Bailey, and others have done wonderful work on that. And we've just, taken that and made it into this big spectacular event, which, makes us feel good, but doesn't really touch where we are.
Yeah. I tend to make my family a little bit nutty, and perhaps even some of the listeners along the way, because at Christmas time, I'm prone to speak a lot about Easter.
Right. Well, yeah, they're all connected together. You know.
Yeah.
If you got a talented pastor who's good with his hands, which I am not, and I'm liable to, you know, use tools and cut my fingers off. But if you have a talented pastor, one of the interesting things that can be done is that you take the pastor at some point takes the Christmas tree, if you have a live Christmas tree, and begins to hack and carve on it, and ends up making it into a cross.
Hmm. Yeah, I don't know. I think fire code prohibits real trees in churches now.
Well, yeah, it does.
We have progressed so far. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor, because there's another caller who's been waiting for quite a bit here, and I want to get him on the program. Okay. His time is drawing short. John in Lincoln, Illinois. Thanks for calling. John, you still with me?
Hi, John.
John, it's your big showbiz break, as they say. Well, hang on a second. Let me try this again. Let me repot them up. John, if you're there, hold tight. Let me start this one more time. Hit the button again. Maybe there's just a little bug in the console. John, are you with us?
Yes, Roland, I'm here.
There you go.
Hey,
where have you been,
Roland?
John? My goodness, it's been a while.
It has, sir. And I want to, hello, Pastor. I've been listening to the show, and yes, it has been a while. The weather was a little bit rough here, so I had to take a vacation day, so I was able to do that, and thank goodness, I was able to get on there and listen to the show.
Good.
I just basically wanted to let you know, Roland and Pastor, that, you know, when you folks had talked about on the point of the gospel transforms people, I have to really be a bearer, a witness of that, because it has transformed me. And by listening to the Word and hearing the Word and attending my LCMS congregation,
sure,
that has given me the strong foundation, that groundwork that has been laid in being able to discuss the gospel with people that I normally wouldn't even discuss it with.
Of course.
And I find that to be a very fulfilling and wonderful thing that I'm able to do.
Absolutely.
And by having that strong foundation, you know, it a lot of that fear that I used to have, trepidation of it, is no longer with me.
Absolutely. So as God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us.
And you know, Pastor, let me toss this in, because of John's job, he used to be a regular caller and shared for us, you know, some of the things he had been working with in his family. And you know, John regularly has to work with folks that are Jehovah's Witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
So when he talks about that, he's walking the walk.
Walking the walk.
So how is that going, by the way? How was Christmastide for you?
You know, actually, I was so close to giving you guys a call. You know, it went pretty well. We had our little tree up. We had our little, you know, couple 3-day, it went well. I mean, you know, it's always a touchy, you know, situation, but you know, it seems, and with God's will, it seems like it is becoming, a little bit more open here. So I find that to be a blessing.
Yeah. Sure.
Good, good. Well, keep the faith, my brother. Keep at it.
And that's what you pray for. You pray for the folks that you talk to. You pray for yourself. You pray for the witness. You know, because again, if you take that 21, it says, "To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." Amen.
Correct. And you know, in all things as well, Roland. I mean, here the other thing that we do. We got a little group there at work that we kind of sit down at break time and we discuss the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
So you guys, we kind of got that going on at work too.
Good.
And you,
that's
you,
the way
you're
to do
able
it.
To know the scriptures and to tell that story of Jesus.
Yeah, get your pals on that KFUO stream. That'll help out too.
You know, another thing.
I'm working on that one. I'll get that piped into the plant there. We'll have a wonderful time.
Well, keep trying.
Thank you guys so much. And Roland, again, as usual, It's a wonderful show. I cannot stress enough through God's word, what you folks put out. It changes people's lives.
Yep.
It does. Thank you, John. Great to have you alongside. Go ahead, Pastor.
I think that when you start to think about those things, that a lot of times we've learned the story, but we've never learned the missional aspect of the story. And the story was, there's so many places in the scripture where you're reading a little pericope or a narrative or something like that, where it tells a story that it connects it to the mission. It says this story is here to empower the mission of the church. This is why this is happening. The story of the angels, it's Christmas Eve, we sing it, we pray it. This idea of I have good news for all people. And that's what it means to be a church in mission, is to be able to be a church which is willing to share that story, the story of Jesus, and be able to connect cross and resurrection into people's lives, and be able to help them come to terms with their sin, and be able to at the same time pronounce to them the forgiveness of sins. I think that's one of the great gift of the gospel. That God, every Sunday, every time, every conversation, every dinner table, has the opportunity to speak a word which wipes out the past and which creates a new moment to move forward from.
And as we look at verse 21, as we wrap this up with about a minute or so left in the program, Pastor Heineke, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Well, also, I'd have to throw in here throughout the world, and this is to what John was saying also about this.
Right. Everybody.
This marvelous little thing called KFUO, this little bitty voice, sort of peeping in the darkness that goes around the globe. 32 states listening to us this morning, including your friends over in Fort Lee, there in New Jersey.
Yeah.
Aberdeen, Maryland, I know that place, and I have friends and relatives in Alexandria, Virginia, along with 32 other states that have listened to us this morning.
Sure.
10 countries. The folks in Russia are listening right now, and Albania and Australia and all other points of the globe. I save that till the end because I think that emphasizes verse 21.
Right. So all generations, everybody.
Yeah.
And remember, and I think for me this is important, for me personally, is to remember that, because I serve in Jersey and because of the circumstances of the world and the culture in which I live, that we are a light in the darkness. And if we won't go into the darkness to speak that word of light, if we won't engage those who are different than ourselves, or if we won't engage those who wander in for all the wrong reasons and for, just all those different encounters that we have in life, if we're not willing to engage that, and to show kindness and compassion and love and connect that to the story of Jesus and the fact that we do the things we do because we belong to Jesus and Jesus lives in us. And Christ has changed our life and he can change your life as well. I think when we fail to do that, then we just kind of shrink away and we fail to be the remnant that exists in the world as the light in the darkness, the salt of the earth. I think those are the most important concepts for a church, I think, in North America today.
Excuse me. Pastor Paul Heineke serves at Luther Memorial Lutheran Church in Tinton Falls, New Jersey, a friend of another pal of ours, and that would be Reverend Dr. Anthony Steinbrunn, who serves as president. We have to mention him. He's where?
He's in the Holy Land.
Well, good for him. Someday I'm going to get there.
Whole group of district presidents over in the Holy Land.
Well, good. Glad to hear that.
I'm looking for my postcard.
he should bring you more than a postcard.
Well, you never know.
Pastor, thank you for your time this morning. Great lesson today. Good to have you as our guest today.
I always enjoy being on the show.
Thank you, my friend. Hey, coming up, more great programming on KFUO. Share it with someone. Let them know. KFUO.org. We'll see you.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible Study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.